Good morning. If everybody would just grab a Bible or grab a device that you're going to use to track with the message and the teaching this morning, go ahead and do that now. We're going to be in the New Testament in the book of Philippians this morning. All right, so we're going to be there in the book of Philippians. So if you're looking for it, you know, Galatians, right? Ephesians, right? Ephesians. What's next? Philippians. So anyways, General Electric Power Company or something like that. But we're going to be in Philippians chapter 1, and it is the year AD 62. Okay, I say that because that's when Paul's writing this, and kind of let's put ourselves there for a moment. Of course, we want to apply everything we learn in the year 2024, but it's the year AD 62. The author of Philippians is, you may have heard of him, the Apostle Paul. He's writing, he's imprisoned in Rome. In fact, we studied the book of Acts recently at our church, and that was really the very end of the book of Acts, was Paul arriving in Rome to be in prison. And so Paul, 10 years earlier, also recorded in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 16, had been instrumental in starting a church. Where? In Philippi, the Philippians. So he knows them. And so they had kept in touch. They had remained close. And that is why Philippians, this book in the Bible, exists. Now, Philippi was like a miniature Rome. It was a place where expats, people that were in the Roman military, would retire. And it was sort of decorated and built in architecture, much like Rome. It was a miniature Rome, but it was in Greece. And it was 1,000 miles from Rome by land and sea. So we're talking these groups of people, the Philippians and Paul and Timothy, they're very far apart. Now, why is Paul writing them? Well, see, Paul had received a generous gift. He had to pay his own rent for his house arrest in Rome. And the Philippians, who had always been sort of supporters of his ministry, had heard about what's going on with him, and they sent a generous gift to him. Do you know who brought it? Who carried that gift like UPS from Philippi all the way to Rome? Do you know who? It was Epaphroditus. Right. And so now as Paul writes the Philippians back, he's replying. He wants to thank them. Thank you guys for your support. That's what Paul is doing. That's really what this book is. And he also wants to send Epaphroditus back. Thank you for sending this man who brought your support. Now he's coming back. The theme of the book of Philippians, everyone kind of agrees, is, do you know, joy. It's joy. In this book, the word joy, whether that be the noun joy or the verb joy, is mentioned 16 times in just 4 chapters. It's a major theme. Every occurrence of the word joy is in reference to joy in Christ, joy in the fellowship of the people of Christ, or joy in the purposes of Christ. Just know that. All right, that's my intro. The title this morning is The Joy of Real Fellowship. And in the next 3 weeks, just these 3 weeks, it's kind of a mini series. I just felt like as we ended Acts, Paul's in Rome. What's he do next? Well, he writes some letters. Philippians, Colossians, Philemon, Ephesians. And what's he do? He writes these letters, and I wanted to look at the beginning of Philippians, 3 weeks, next 3 weeks, today and 2 weeks. This week, the joy of real fellowship, chapter 1, verse 1 through 11. Next week, joy in adversity. And then in our third week, joy in uncertainty. And so as we look this morning at 1 through 11, again, the theme of the book is joy. But the unmistakable topic of verses 1 through 11 is fellowship. It's fellowship, community, partnership. That's the topic of verses 1 through 11. And so I say all that to bring us to what I would like to say is the big idea this morning. And that is for you and me, plant my life in real fellowship for my joy and for God's glory. Amen? Okay, let me read the passage, verses 1 through 11 of Philippians. I want to say a quick prayer, and then I want to go through three points this morning, really telling us what real fellowship is. So chapter 1, verse 1. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi, with the overseers and deacons. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. For I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It's right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart. For you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness, how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Bow with me, let's pray. Lord, we thank you this morning for this sweet opportunity to fellowship. We thank you, God, that you ordained us to be here. You are here, and you want us to hear from your word this morning. God, we are thankful for things that aren't happening in this room. We're thankful for children's ministry this morning. We're thankful for those serving. We're thankful for other local churches that are awesome and healthy in our own city. We thank you for the work of those that we support around the world seeking to advance the gospel. So God, thank you that we can be a part of something so great, so eternal, and so true. So God, bless our time studying the word this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so the joy of real fellowship. The joy of real fellowship. Plant my life in real fellowship. So think of your life, think of your family, think of just your doings and goings, your life. Plant my life in real fellowship. Why? For your joy, for my joy, and for God's glory. The first point this morning, trying to consider, well, what is real fellowship? Real fellowship is, number one, sharing in who we are. Christian identity. So look at verses 1 through 2 where I want to draw this out. And you see, this is the intro to the letter, right? But it's more than that. Because we can sort of glean some key truths here about Paul's identity, about the Philippians' identity, and about Christian identity and what binds them together. So verse 1, Paul and Timothy, what does it say? Servants of Christ Jesus. All the things they could have said about themselves, all the identifiers and labels and things they could have said, oh, this is who we are. They say, we're servants of Christ Jesus. And who are they writing to? They're writing to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with the overseers and deacons. Grace to you and peace from God, who? Our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. It might be helpful, actually, I think it is helpful to think of the connection between Paul and Timothy and between the Philippians and between Christ as a triangle. And I'll just show you, you can draw this in your notes if you're taking notes, but think of their connection as a triangle. And of course, the cross of Christ is key in making that connection, but it's important to see it this way because fundamentally, Paul and Timothy communicate their identity is, yes, it is something of their relationship to the Philippians, but it is fundamentally their relationship to Christ. And he points this out. He says, we're servants of Christ. The word literally is doulos, which literally means slaves. Now, slavery was very different in the first century and in the Roman Empire than it was in England or in America. But it wasn't good at any time, ever. But just know, don't like immediately think the Bible's endorsing American slavery. It's not about that. But he says we are servants. We're slaves of Christ Jesus. He's our master. He's purchased us. 1 Corinthians 6 says, you are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. And so Timothy and Paul, and it's Paul writing, but Timothy's with them. They're kind of saying, listen, this is who we are. It's our Christian identity. We're servants of Christ Jesus. What's the common denominator between them and the Philippians? Is it hobbies? Is it interests? Is it affinities? Is it season of life? Is it any of these things that are good things that connect us? No, what is it? It's Christ Jesus. That's what they then say. He then says about them. He says to all the saints in Christ Jesus. You know, think about Philippi for a second. Probably there were groups or people or families in Philippi that would get letters like this all the time. Not Christian letters, but just letters. And maybe it would say, to the soldiers in Caesar's army stationed at Philippi. To the citizens in Caesar's empire stationed at Philippi. But Paul says, to all the saints in Christ Jesus at Philippi. Their real fellowship, this is what real fellowship is. It's a sharing in who we are fundamentally, our Christian identity. And that's what brings us together. That's what connects us. Now, note here as well, he says, with the overseers and leaders. Do you see that? In the end of verse 1. So Paul is in some way here making it clear to them, this letter is not just to leaders, okay? It's not just to pastors. It's also not just to regular saints. It's not just to regular Christians. It's also to leaders who also, at their core, are just regular Christians. It's to all of them. That's what he's making sure that they know. Also note how the Christians that Paul is writing to, so just imagine you're there, 62 AD, you pick up the Philippians letter, and you notice the Christians that this letter is to are Christians who are meaningfully part of a church that has overseers and deacons. Why is that important? Well, I mean, it's not like the most important thing in the Bible or even in Philippians, but I do think it's noteworthy. It's noteworthy because this is the way the New Testament talks about Christians. It's the way the New Testament talks about the church and about leadership. For sure, even in the New Testament, before we had sort of American individualism and consumeristic Christianity, before all of those things, even in the New Testament, even in 62 AD, for sure there were Christians who were not committed to a particular church. I'm sure they had that. But the New Testament does not ever hold that up as normal or as ideal. You see what I'm saying? So, okay, moving on. Also, Paul says in verse 2, grace to you and peace from God, our Father. Our Father. We're the kids. He's our Father. We're brothers and sisters. Again, the point is sharing in who we are. Fundamental identity in Christ is what connects us. Why is this important as we talk about real fellowship? Here's why. Real fellowship must fundamentally be about our common faith and our common identity in Christ. I was talking with someone recently who was telling me that they don't feel like they fit at our church. And there could be a lot of reasons for that. And, you know, you may feel that way even as you're sitting here listening to me. I mean, I sometimes feel that way, to be honest. So, like, I mean, okay, that's real. But this person was telling me that, and I knew this person actually has not taken the step to become a Christian, like for real, like has not taken that step, and they would tell you they haven't. And they're telling me, I don't fit in. I don't feel like I connect. I feel a little excluded. And I was talking with this person, and I said, okay, yes, you may feel that people here have known each other longer. You may feel that everyone here is kind of the same. Everyone here has their life together more than you do. You kind of have these observations, and you think that those are the things that are making you feel excluded or not connected. I get it. It's real. But it's also superficial. Like, I just want to say this, and I said it so tenderly, but it's superficial. And don't let those things distract you from seeing what actually is fundamentally binding the people in this community together, which is their Christian identity, their faith in Christ, who we are, being born again, being servants and saints of Christ, who died for our sins, who was buried, who rose, who's returning, who calls us to obey him and follow him. Like, so if sometimes someone says, I don't feel connected, I don't feel included, it might be because they are at a very fundamental level. And to experience and to enjoy and to plant one's life into real fellowship for your joy and God's glory, you have to take that step. You have to turn to Christ today by real faith to have real fellowship. And turn away from everything else and follow him. So plant my life in real fellowship for my joy, God's glory, first. It's a share. Fellowship is a sharing in. It's a sharing in who we are. Secondly, it's a sharing in what we are about. It's a sharing in what we are about. Verses 3-5. Verse 3, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. All right. There's a lot in verses 3-5. It's like my kind of favorite part of maybe the Bible. First, he says, I thank my God. And I just think sometimes, you know, if you're reading the Bible, you just kind of pause and be like, that's really great. Just the personal relationship that you see Paul, the writer of Philippians, has with the Lord. It's like, my God. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you. Always, in every prayer of mine, for you all, making my prayer with, here's the theme of Philippians, joy. Because of, what does it say? Your partnership in the gospel. Partnership. Now, what is the Philippians partnership? That's an important question to ask. What is it? The word is koinonia, or translated fellowship, or translated partnership. But what is it? I'm going to tell you. It's more than this, but it's not less than this. Let me tell you what it is. It is the Philippians' financial partnership with Paul's ministry to advance the gospel. I know that's the right answer to that question. What is the Philippians partnership? It's made even more clear in chapter 4, where he's continuing to talk about their partnership. He says, it was kind of you to share in my trouble, verse 15. He says, they entered into partnership, same word, koinonia, in the giving and receiving with his ministry. Like, that's what it was. That's what he was talking about. The word, again, he says, because of your partnership in the gospel. Why is Paul always joyful, always praying for them, always just so affectionate toward these Philippians? Why? It says, because of their partnership in the gospel. So that's what their real fellowship was, a sharing in what they were about, They had a common mission, the gospel advance. Okay, so again, the word partnership. Let's just focus in on that for a second. It's in verse 5. It is the reason our church is named what it's named. Verse 5, fellowship problem, partnership, like, hello. It is also the reason we call members at our church partners instead of members. It is, sorry if that was confusing, but this is why. Verse 5. In the first century, this word, fellowship, the word again in the Greek is koinonia, it's kind of a fun word to say. This word had commercial business overtones in the Koine Greek language. So you and I might, we might go in together on a boat if we both lived near the Sea of Galilee, and we might go in together on a boat and on some equipment, and it might be like a koinonia for fishing, a business enterprise, a startup. We're going to share in expenses. We're going to share in time invested. We're going to share in goals. We're going to share in profits. We're going to share a common vision. We're going to share in losses. We're going to share in the highs and the lows. This is our fishing business on the Sea of Galilee, and we're in it together. Koinonia, fellowship, partnership. That's what it is. Calling all entrepreneurial passion for the kingdom. That's like what it is. So think for a moment, in light of that, that's what that word meant. Think for a moment about the significance of Paul using that word here and how he uses it. Paul is not referring here, he's not saying, I'm thankful to the Philippians for their fellowship. He's not meaning times he had coffee with them. Though he would have enjoyed that, and that would be an expression of their fellowship for sure. He doesn't mean game night. He doesn't mean a softball team for Philippian First Baptist Church. He doesn't mean play group with other moms. He doesn't mean red punch and cookies in the church fellowship hall. That's fellowship. But then if you go to Starbucks with your other friends, that's hanging out. No, it's not like that. He's not using the word that way at all. He, when he says, I'm thankful for your partnership in the gospel, he is thinking of these people in this place called Philippi who have given sacrificially of their time and their treasure to see the work of the gospel advance and go forth. Even though they're not on the same continent, they have a deep and real fellowship, and it brings Paul great joy. Now, you might say, well, that was nice of them to give money to Paul. They didn't give it to Paul. They, in a very real way, gave it to the Lord. Paul's not the Lord. I'm not saying that. But that's how Christians understand this thing called partnering together or giving or any of that stuff. Later in chapter 4 of Philippians, he will say, your gift to me was a fragrant offering to the Lord. In other words, it was worship. And that's why Paul doesn't, he does thank them, but he doesn't only thank them, and he doesn't even first and foremost thank them. He thanks God. Again, picture the triangle. I give to God, upward. God provides for Paul, downward. Yes, we have a connection. So again, real fellowship is a sharing in who we are, and it is a sharing in what we are about. Gospel advance. Jesus said, well, let me say this first. I skipped an important phrase. I want you to see it. He says, your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. 10 years had gone by. They had stuck with him. Paul had been in prison for 3 or 4 of those years, lost at sea for 6 months of those years. They're still in it with him. And Paul seems to be saying that really meant something to him. I'm thankful for your partnership in the gospel. He doesn't stop there. He says, from the first day until now. He was out of their sight, but he wasn't out of their mind. And they were out of his sight, but they weren't out of his mind. There is a special joy in this kind of partnership with endurance and longevity. Amen? There is. Real fellowship, a sharing in who we are, a sharing in what we are about. What are you about? I hope at some high priority level as a follower of Christ, you're about the advance of the good news of Christ, the gospel. Third, sharing in what is going on, growing in grace. Plant my life in real fellowship for my joy and God's glory. Who we are, what we're about, and now what is going on. Sharing in what's going on, like real, just like life together, connectivity, heart for each other. Verse 6, he says, and I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Verse 6 is a great verse. But the way Paul sort of writes it, it's almost like a side note. You've maybe heard this verse before, but let's consider what this verse means in context. I've heard this verse before a lot of times. Hey, you know what? You got stuck. You only painted half of your house. I'm sure that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion. You can trust the Lord, brother. Like, that's how we use this verse all over the place. But what does it mean in context? Well, it seems as if Paul, obviously, is thinking about their partnership in the gospel together from the first day until now. That's what he just said in verse 5. And it's almost like he stops himself and he says, you know what? God deserves all the credit for this here. God is the real provider. He's blessed me. This is Paul talking. He's blessed me from then all the way until now. And he will keep this going until the Lord returns, and the Lord will return. That's kind of like what Paul is saying. And he's also labeling their partnership with him as, what does he call it in verse 6? Good work of God in them. You know how you guys have partnered with me from the first day until now, how you've been sacrificial, how you've been generous, how you've been partnered up. He's like, that is God's work. That is you growing in Christ. And God's going to continue to grow you, growing in grace. Verse 6 is awesome. So many people had deserted Paul. So much church hurt, more than anyone. But he's focused upon the Lord. He is focused on where his help truly comes from. He's not bitter. He's not jaded. He's not hopeless. He's like, I'm sure of this. He has confidence in God. Verse 6 is great. Sharing in what is going on, growing in grace, verses 6 through 11. Let's keep going. Verse 7. It is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart. For you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. All right. Verses 7 through 8 is like kind of awkward, actually. And Paul kind of knows it as he's writing it. You can kind of feel it. He's like, it's right for me to feel this way. You know what I mean? Like, he kind of knows, like, they might be thinking, Paul, it's kind of weird for you to feel that way. Like, why do you feel that way, Paul? That's not normal. Like a man in the first century who's a Roman citizen is writing to a co-ed group of people saying, I hold you in my heart. I feel this way. God is my witness. I yearn for you with the affection of Christ. They're like, Paul, little much. And he's like, no, it's right for me to feel this way. It's right for me to feel this way. And you can almost feel in that statement, it would be right for us to feel that way, wouldn't it? It would be right for us to grow in feeling more that way about our brothers and sisters in Christ. That's what real fellowship is. He says, it's right for me to feel this way about you all because I hold you in my heart. For you are all, it says, partakers with me of grace. So this is like now another part of the sharing in, right? Sharing in. Real fellowship is sharing in. And here in this third point, it's sharing in growing in grace. Now you might say, how could Paul be so joyful? Well, let's rule out one strategy right now, okay? Ready? Paul was not so joyful through the strategy of emotional guardedness at church. No. And not to say that that meant to be wise sometimes, like gotta have some boundaries, gotta be healthy. But I'm just saying, it's true, it's there. I mean, he's all in from the heart. Why? Because they're all in partnership. Jesus says in Matthew 6, and Fred preached on this last Sunday, and it was excellent. Where your treasure is, there also will be your what? Heart. They're partnered together for the kingdom, for the advance of the gospel. And so their hearts are together. And so he feels this way. So again, what is the key though here? I want to show you something in verse 7. He says, you are partakers with me. Again, sharing in. You are partakers with me of, what's the key word there? Grace. Partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and the defense and confirmation of the gospel. So Paul says that they are partakers, like we're going to partake of communion, come partake of some bread, of the cup. We're going to partake of some stuff and we can be partakers together of something if we both partake of the same thing. Like, that's simple what that means. So he's saying we're partakers together of grace. Now, of course, Paul was a Christian, hello, and he certainly is writing to Christians believing that they believe in Christ, and he knows that, he knows them. But Paul seems to be using the word grace here a bit differently than just saying, like, God's amazing saving grace. And that's fine. You can use the word grace in different contexts, and he's doing that here. Grace does mean, broadly speaking, an unearned gift, right? Okay. But here's what Paul is basically saying if you read verse 7 and you think about it. He's saying this, I've been partaking of grace. Grace in the form of imprisonment. Grace in the form of defending and confirming the gospel in a trial. That's what he says in verse 7. I've been partaking in this grace. So the insight is Paul views these experiences that he's going through not as drudgeries, but as grace from above. Remember in Acts chapter 5, when Peter and the original apostles are arrested and beaten, and then they're released, they go skipping out of court that day, rejoicing because they were considered worthy to suffer for the name. It's grace. That's how Paul is viewing his trial, literally. And he understands that anything that's in his life has passed through the hands of his loving Heavenly Father. It's all grace. And so Paul says, you're partaking with me in these graces. Does this make sense? He views what is going on with him as grace, and that's the connection. Because of the Philippians' prayers, because of their love, because of their partnership and their investment in Paul's ministry, they are basically there with him. In fact, if they were there physically in the body, but they weren't praying, they weren't loving, and they weren't investing, they would be more absent than they actually are, a continent away, yet praying and loving and investing. Does this make sense? So he's saying, these experiences I'm going through, again, the point here is sharing in what's going on. What's going on? These experiences that I'm going through, Paul's saying this, they are graces, and I'm partaking of them, and you are too. We're partaking together. That's the connection. a sharing in what's going on. They were as good as there with him. He was not alone. They were there. In his imprisonment, at his trial, a true sharing in what's going on. That's real fellowship. That is real fellowship. And he, through his prayer, through him writing them the letter of Philippians, through all the ways that he loves them, desires in massive ways to share in what's going on with them too. He does. That's why he opens the letter with, "Grace be with you." Verse 9 is his prayer for them, again, sharing in what's going on with them. Look at verse 9. "And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge in all discernment." What does that have to do with Paul in Rome? Why does it matter for Paul in Rome if the Philippians in Philippi have all knowledge and all discernment? How does that help Paul at all? It's not about just him. He's about them. He's sharing in what's going on in their lives. That's real fellowship. He says, "So that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of, the certain day of, the day when Christ returns, the day of Christ." Verse 11, "filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God." And so we see here a sharing in what's going on, growing in grace. And so I want to conclude here. I want to conclude here, and then we're going to respond in song, and then we're going to have communion together. And so I just think we have to ask this question. Why is a man, Paul, who is falsely imprisoned, who is totally alone, who's abandoned by many, who is stuck? He's not merely cast down into the deepest, like, how is he not cast down into the deepest of depression? Justifiably so. Why is this man all by himself, except the guard that he's chained to, talking about all the fellowship that he has? How can a man who is only in a prison cell, chained to a guard, feel so strong, hopeful, and joyful? It's a question we have to ask. The passage begs the question. And friends, you know the answer. How can this be? Only through Christ. Only through the gospel. Only through grace. Only in Christianity. Only through biblical community. Real fellowship is a sharing in who we are. I'll close. I'll just show you these circles of real fellowship. A sharing in who we are, Christian identity. A sharing in what we're all about, gospel advance. And a sharing in what's going on in life. What God is doing in your life and mine and our lives together, growing in grace. So let's pray as we respond and continue worshiping.